1. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now notice that James includes himself in that category as a teacher. For in many things we offend all, but any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, they are yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among many members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of all things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we look at your word. I pray you would give us understanding and truth, and I pray that you would direct us in that truth, that we would be like you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to make good decisions with your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. James begins this practical side of the Christian faith in this section as he deals with our Christian behavior. Now, I would assume that from the beginning here of this chapter, this epistle, that there were those who were in the church that wanted to be teachers of the word. There were those who were present in the church that wanted to have that position as a teacher. But James tells these believers, really, I mean, in sorts, he says, pump the brakes here. Before you make the decision to do that, there is some important things you have to know. There's accountability that comes with teaching. You are accountable, first of all, to God. And I think that's a serious matter, to understand that you are accountable to God. And so he says in this passage of Scripture, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we, again, he includes himself in this, as James is a teacher. He says, we will receive the greater condemnation. We are answerable to God for the teaching of his word. Now, many people want a platform to teach. I know with social media and the internet today, it seems to be very readily available to be a teacher. You could teach anything. You could teach lots of different things. But we have to understand also when it comes to the Bible that there is the accountability to God for what is taught. And so James is saying here in a very kind, considerate, respectful manner, he says, brothers, don't be many masters. Don't be, the thought there of masters is the idea of a teacher. Don't rush into being a teacher. And we say, well, why? James, why shouldn't we rush into this position? Because a teacher receives the greater condemnation. In other words, teachers will be judged more strictly than those who are listeners. Now, from that passage of Scripture, contextually, James then moves on to the subject of the tongue. Because if you're a teacher, The instrument that you use the most is your words. And so practically speaking, he says, well, let's talk about our words for just a moment. Let's talk about the power of our speech, because our speech obviously affects people's lives. And so he says in this passage of scripture, in our text here, chapter 3, he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, complete man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So he says in this scripture, listen, we stumble in many ways in our life, but especially in our speech, in our words. And he says in this passage of scripture, if you have control over your tongue, then you have proven that you have control over the whole body. This is a complete man. He's a perfect man. Now, I think the thought in this passage of scripture is James is trying to help us understand the difficulty that we have in controlling our tongue. Because if you have never offended someone in your life by what you say, then you don't say much. And if you're a teacher, you're going to say something where people are offended, whether it's something you say by mistake or something taking on a context, or just the Bible itself will offend people's lives. And so there's going to be offense there. And so he says in this passage of scripture that, listen, if you don't offend with your tongue. Now, contextually, he's talking about control here and the control that we ought to have with our tongue. But if we don't offend with our tongue, then we are a complete individual. We are a mature individual. Now, I want us to go back all the way to chapter 1 here to verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. And I want us to notice what the Bible says. Verse 26. And notice what he says at the very beginning of our lesson. He said, if any man among you seem to be religious or devoted to God and bridleth not his tongue, cannot control his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, I think a great example of chapter 1, verse 26 is a man named Peter. You've heard of Peter before? I mean, when you think about Peter before Pentecost, Peter was a person who spoke out of place, lost control of his tongue time and time and time again, and was often reproved by the Lord. In one aspect, telling Jesus that he could not go to the cross, to which Jesus responded, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I've been called many names in my life, but never yet have I been called the devil. So here we see Peter, you know, not quite had control over his tongue. But then after Pentecost, we see a more mature Peter by far. And we see a man who has spiritual discipline, and it was evident in his words and his control in what he said. So with that being said, James gives us some illustrations here. And he illustrates for us the power of the tongue. Now, I believe contextually we're talking about teaching here, because he says right at the beginning, you know, don't rush into being a teacher. And so I think he's talking about the power of a tongue contextually when it comes to teaching, but I think we can illustrate this in our life in many ways. So first of all, he says that the tongue has power to direct. Look what the Bible says, verses 3. It says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. The rudder or helm can steer a ship through fierce waters, through calm waters. It can direct a mighty vessel upon the sea, and yet that small part of the ship is what's used to direct these great, incredible, great vessels. And James illustrates that about our words. And he's saying our words are important because our words can direct people. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 12, verse 36. He says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." The words that we speak are important. And the words that we speak can direct people into the right or wrong paths in their life. And we have to understand here the power of words and the power of words as far as directing people. James uses another illustration to help us. He says, listen, we put in the bits in the horse's mouth, and these bits are used to direct a horse. And so we find the illustration here of how the tongue can direct an individual's lives. Proverbs 25:11 says it this way, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver." Now, a horse needs a guide, of course. A ship needs a governor or a captain. And let me ask you this question. What is our guide? What is our captain when it comes to our words? The Holy Spirit. So we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we use our words to direct the lives of people. Now, I want us to notice a moment the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22, and relate this to our tongue. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Temperance is self-control. Self-control. The Spirit of God can help us with the words that we say. I heard a testimony of a man who was in university, and he was walking by this young gentleman all by himself. The guy was all by himself, and he looked distraught. He was lonely, and he walked up to this young man, and he said to him, just out of the blue, he says, "Hey, you know, this is my name, and I would like for you to come and join a group that I'm in." And the young man agreed, and they became friends. And later on, the testimony of this man, the young man that was by himself, that this other gentleman came up to him, he came to him years after this incident. They were friends at this time. And he said, I want to thank you for that day because you actually saved my life. The young man was a loner in college. He was going through a crisis in his life and was actually thinking about suicide. And that young man that came up to him and was kind to him and invited him to be a part of this group, it changed his life. And, you know, the words that we say have power to direct a person's life. It has power to direct a person's life. And, of course, you know, with a biblical context, the greatest way to direct someone is to God. And we always want to be directing someone to God. We always want to push our attention on the Lord. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, James is making it clear that, you know, we have the power to direct lives. And, of course, teaching. And by the way, the Bible's not condemning teaching. It's just saying you need to think about this. You receive greater judgment from God. But words have the ability to direct the life. Secondly, words have the power to destroy. Now notice the context here in verse number 5. It says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Every time I read this, I remember a story. And Brother Marr probably remembers this. We lived in a small town, and news went very quickly when something happened in our town. I mean, everyone knew quickly. We didn't have a magazine, but we had people who talked. And there was this young gentleman that was fooling around with a lighter. And they had a giant field, and it was full of dead grass. And he was messing with fire, and he made a little tiny fire in that field. And it didn't take long before that little fire became the whole field on fire. And of course he panicked and took off, and they had to call the fire department. But we lived, you know, 30 minutes away from a fire station. And so the time the fire truck had arrived, this fire, this small little fire, had just grown to a massive fire and was out of control. And I think the illustration is what the Bible is saying, that the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. We understand that the size of a thing doesn't determine its value. We sing the song, little is much when God is in it. And yet the tongue is a small member in our body, but it can do great damage. And this is what God is saying. It can cause a lot of destruction. The tongue loves to boast, and it boasts of great things. The Bible says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Of course, we know what leaves our lips comes from our heart. The Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 34, it teaches us that the words we say, it comes from our hearts. And so the Bible says that a small fire can destroy a lot of acres of forest. A little fire can set a whole forest on fire. And it even can set on fire of hell, the Bible says. It can cause eternal consequences. That's what the Bible says. All of it derives from the human nature and the heart of an individual. The Bible says setting on fire the very course of nature and is set on fire of hell. You know, we're not just talking about affecting a life or a testimony. We're talking about even eternal consequences, all from what we say, the words that we say. James is trying to get our attention here and trying to help us to understand the consequences of our words. And of course, this would be true if you have a false teacher who's preaching a false gospel and leading people in that false gospel, then he's leading people to hell, right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Paul wrote the church at Galatians and said, you know what, listen, you're following another gospel, which is not another gospel. There's only one good news, and that's Jesus. And if someone preaches another gospel, what does Paul say? Let him be accursed. Serious business he's talking about. This is the Spirit of God speaking. Let him be accursed. And so we find in this passage of Scripture, we see that every wild beast, the Bible says every wild beast can be tamed or has been tamed by mankind. But he says, listen, the tongue cannot be tamed. And notice what he says, it's full of deadly poison. How many lives have been destroyed by the member, that small member, the tongue? Now, I'm sure that we have said something in our life that we instantly regret. I'm sure we've spoken something that we instantly regret. We wish we could take it back. I remember one time, I was just a kid, and we were playing high school hockey. And I was a bratty teenager, and there was this set of twins that were, they were playing on the opposite team. And nobody on our team liked them. And I was walking back with two individuals and my best friend, his mother. And we were talking about the game. And I remember saying, you know, if I could get a hold of those twins, well, I would show them. And to which the reply of my best friend's mother was, oh, this is their mother right here. I wish I could take that back. I mean, listen, we've said things that we wish we could take back. And, you know, how many times that you've had a fight with your spouse or you've had an argument with someone and in anger you said something that you wish you could take back. But here's the thing with words. Words are, they're lost in the wind. We can never take them back. We can apologize, but we cannot take them back. And so God is trying to help us to realize that you can't unring that bell. Once you ring the bell, you can't unring it. So be careful the words that you say, because you can hurt someone you love. You can hurt someone you love. when you get angry and you start spitting out words. So the word words can destroy. Lastly, he says here that our words have the power to delight. He says here in verse number 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, or the image of God. Oh, to the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So the illustration is quite simple. It is impossible for a spring to produce salt water and fresh water at the same time. It is impossible for a spring to produce sweet and bitter water. A fig tree cannot bear olive berries or vice versa. Though the tongue can speak both cursing and blessing, and this is what James is saying here, though this happens, he's saying it ought not to happen. It shouldn't happen. We sing, we praise God, we worship God, and then we attack mankind. We attack our spouse. We attack our kids, or we attack, you know, the person that cut us off, and we holler and scream at them. And James is saying, wait a minute, they're created in the image of God. And so he's saying here in this scripture that we ought to use our tongue to bring delight and praise. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so James is saying these things shouldn't take place. Now, what is the answer to the dilemma of the tongue? Because we can hear, we can study through it, but how do we control it? Well, obviously, we need the Spirit to help us with that. We need to follow the Spirit's leading. But I want us to think about what David said, and I think this is just an awareness of the power of the tongue. Psalm 141, verse 1, he writes here, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Look at verse 3 here. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. God, protect what I say. I just think that's a great attitude to have, that we say, Lord, protect what I say, and be careful of the words that we speak. A teacher can use words to build a life, or could use words to tear a life down. And this is what James is saying. Before you reach out and start teaching, just remember that ultimately you're accountable to God. You know, I can't count how many times someone has come to me and said, you know, Pastor Burns, you should preach on this. And sometimes they want me to preach on a subject that I personally don't even think is in the Bible, but they want me to preach on something. And I appreciate any kind of ideas, but ultimately I see God for what he would have me to preach. What I preach and what I don't preach. Because you won't stand before God and give an account on my behalf of what I preach. I will stand before God and give an account. And so as a teacher, I understand. And it's hard being a teacher. It's hard preaching sermons that you know someone's not going to like. It's hard standing behind, Brother Wyatt, you understand, it's hard preaching a sermon when you understand there's going to be backlash, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be someone who doesn't like what you have to say, but you know from the depths of your heart, this is what God wants you to preach. And it's difficult to stand behind the pulpit and to say, this is what God says. It's hard, but you do it because you, as a preacher, as a teacher of the Bible, are ultimately accountable to God. And you can't let the influence of people, well, if I preach on this, they might leave or they might be upset. You can't let that impact what you preach because ultimately, as a teacher of the Word of God, you're accountable to God. And that's what James is trying to say here. Your words have power, and so use those words to help people. Now, I want to look at quickly the application here because the book of Proverbs is about being wise, and it's about having wisdom, and it's about living your life from wisdom from above, and it's that practical help in our life. And so how is this wisdom displayed? Let's look at verse 13 now. I know 10 verses, we're really supposed to end in verse 10, but I think this is important to conclude here, verse 13. He says, who is a wise man that and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, wise, with a man with wisdom and, you know, someone who is endued with knowledge, that's what we would call practical theology. So what I mean by that, it's living out biblical truths. We have our theology, this is what we believe about God, and then our practical theology is that lived out, because this is what we believe about God, this is how we live our life in a way that pleases the Lord. And so we have theology, and then we have that theology lived out. And so he's saying here in this passage of Scripture, the idea here of wisdom and endued with knowledge is the idea of skilled or the development of application. It's taking the theology that we read about and study in the Bible, and it's applying it to our life in a practical way. Now, how is this wisdom displayed? Now, I think this is so important because James, you know, obviously the Spirit of God is the author here. And this is important for us to understand. How is it displayed? Well, it's our conversation. Now, conversation is not just the words we say, but our conduct. It's how we live our life. And oftentimes we think about spiritual maturity or wisdom, we think about what we know about the Bible, right? And so our knowledge of the Bible oftentimes, or our walk with God, what do you know about the Bible? What do you know about God? But we know that is not true, right? We understand it's not true. The Pharisees knew the law like the back of their hand. I mean, they could quote the law to you, but God says, you're empty sepulchers, you're filled with dead man's bones. They were not right with God. They knew the law, but they didn't know God. And they weren't walking with God. And it's interesting that we think that someone who may know their eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. So I'm going to give you a list of all the things that are going to happen in the last days. And there are people who devote their life. I mean, they don't study anything else. They never leave the book of Revelation. All they study every day, all day, is eschatology. And you think, oh, wow, they're so close to God because they know the events and they have these ideas of what's going to happen with the rapture and what's going to happen. And we think, oh, they're so close with God because they have all of this eschatology. But that's not actually what James says. James says, if you want to prove to me that you have wisdom from above, then show me by how you live your life. Show me by your conduct. Not just quoting Scripture to me. Not just given to me in the book of Matthew in order all of the genealogies. Show me by how you talk. Show me by how you live. Show me by your testimony to your neighbors and your testimony to your coworkers. And then you prove to me that you walk with God. And this is what James is talking about in this passage of Scripture. And of course, it includes our speech. And I think we could also say in here that a teacher shouldn't just teach, he should live it. You know, he's not going to be perfect, but he should believe it. Have you heard of the church in Toronto that has a pastor? She's a woman pastor she's the pastor of a church in Toronto, and she's an atheist. Could you imagine me pastoring a church, and I'm a known atheist in the community? How in the world can you be a teacher of the Bible and don't even believe there's a God? Right? I say to you, the wisdom that we know, our example, is going to be lived out each and every day. And of course, this is going to be what we say. We're going to use our words to tear down. We're going to use our words to build up. And we've already gone too far in this chapter. But next month, we're going to look at two different types of wisdoms, and a worldly wisdom and a wisdom from above. And then we're going to determine which wisdom we are living in. Are we living in a godly wisdom, or are we living in a worldly wisdom? We're going to define those, and it'll help us to know which one we're following. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity. Thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've provided. I pray your blessing upon each of these men here this evening. I pray you would bless them and their families. Help us, Lord, I pray, to live out your word each and every day. And I pray you would help us to guard our words. I pray that we would use our words.